Good morning, glad you could join us. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, to all the future moms, and to all of us that are missing moms today. Yeah, and that I'd be one of those. We'll talk a little bit about my mom a little bit later on. So we're going to talk about a woman, and you'll be ahead of me here, that she so wanted to have children, but she didn't. The Bible tells us that she was a beautiful woman. I mean, just like from a mile away, people are like, whoa, there's the beautiful woman right there. Yep, we're going to talk about her. She's married, and she's been trying to have kids. She wants to have kids, but no kids. Sometimes, it's like the old Toad the Wet Sprocket song, something's always wrong. But she's got an idea, and her idea is going to make things more wrong. Wronger, if that were a word, it's going to get way wrong. And then there's this other woman. We don't know if she's beautiful or not. She's not married, but she didn't have any trouble getting pregnant. And that's going to cause some problems. Gee, I wonder, we'll talk about her as well. But how does it happen? People that want to get pregnant can't. People that maybe shouldn't get pregnant do get pregnant very easily. If you ever tried to make the will of God happen, God's promised something, it's like, aha, I've got an idea. I'll make it happen this way. How did that work out for you? Well, we're going to find out how it worked out for these folks as well. Father, I pray that you would anoint your word. I pray that you would touch moms who hear this. I pray that you would bring comfort to those that are missing moms. And Father, for those of us that will really identify with either Sarah or Hagar in different ways, I pray that you would touch us by your spirit. I pray it in your name for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
I will build my house, whether storm or drought, on the rock that does not move. I will set my hope in your love.
Yeah.
I want to give a shout out to two people, Max Lucado. I'm borrowing some stuff from him, but I wouldn't have had it if I hadn't chatted with my brother Rick when we played tennis the other day. And so I'm boosting some stuff from him, and I'll mention it again later, but he's preaching at Christ Church today. Doesn't preach every Sunday, but he's preaching this Sunday, Mother's Day. We'll get back to that. So yeah, there's some stuff picked up from Max Lucado. So moms, I've got a question for you. Why do you love your newborn? No, really, indulge me here a little bit. I know it's a silly question, but why do you? I mean, let's just go through the math here. For months, this baby has brought you pain. I mean, you can't deny that. I've heard women talk about how the baby ruined their figure, but it's like, that's okay because the baby did it. You might have been breaking out with pimples. You might be waddling like a duck. You might have been craving sardines and ice cream and crackers and some of the weirdest things, and you might have been throwing up in the morning, all because of this baby that you seem to love so much. She punched you in your tummy, and she occupied space that wasn't hers and ate food that she didn't fix. Yep, you kept her warm, you kept her safe. You did all this stuff for her. You kept her fed. And how many times did she say thank you? I mean, on the ultrasound, do they pick that up where she's just like, thank you so much, Mom, right? Are you kidding? No, absolutely she didn't do those things. She's no more out of your womb, and what does she do? She cries. She's complaining right away. Nothing like being human. The room's too cold, the blanket's too rough, something's too hot, the nurse is too mean. What's the only solution for her? You, Mom. She just wants Mom. She didn't even tell you that she was coming, right? I mean, in the final analysis, she just came, and what a coming. I mean, I can't understand it. I know Paul says that he's in the pain of childbirth. It's like, I don't get it, but I've heard enough. I haven't been right there, but some women have become barbarians when the baby's born. They've uttered words that are not in the Bible and that they never would say any other time. Sheets get torn, sweaty, just pain, strain, aches, pains, just the whole works. Your body is just going through something horrific that if it was for anything else, you'd just think it's the worst thing ever. And you should be angry, but are you? No. You're just like, this is the most beautiful baby. She's done nothing for you, but all you can talk about are her bright future, her great looks, and you're going to wake up every night for the next 6 weeks in the middle of the night. You're not going to sleep well, but does that matter? No, you're crazy about her. Why? Think about it. So now let's ask God kind of some of the same questions, okay? So God, I have a question. Why do you love your children? Why do you love your creation? Why do you feel about us what you do? I don't want to sound irreverent, okay? But only heaven knows how much pain we've brought you. Why do you tolerate us? You give us breath that we breathe, and we thank you every day for it, don't we? No. I don't think you get near enough thank yous. You give us bodies that are just amazing. But do we praise you? Seldom. Oh, set aside a little time on Sunday morning. Well, wasn't that nice of us? We complain about the weather. In Chicago, we always complain about the weather. Just wait. It's going to be too hot before you know it. Before you know it. We bicker about toys, not just when we're kids, but the toys get more expensive and we bicker about expensive toys. We argue about who gets which continent, and we're willing to use guns and tanks and all sorts of things to fight over them. Not a second passes when someone, somewhere, doesn't use your name, Lord, in vain because of a hammer or because of an umpire or referee's judgment call, as if you had anything to do with it. You fill the world with food, but we blame you because there are people that are going hungry. It's obviously our problem, not yours. You put plenty of food here. You keep the earth from tilting one way or the other, okay? You keep the Arctic from melting. You do all these different things. But we can accuse you of what we're guilty of. Oh, God's not concerned. He's apathetic. He's so distant from us. You give us blue skies and we think, boy, you know, we really could use some rain. You give us rain, it's like, oh man, this is depressing. I could really use some blue sky. As if we knew what was best. Now, when it comes to applause, we'll stand up and we'll cheer at concerts, and I'll lose my voice at sporting events and things like that. But man, somebody gives a round of applause to God. It's like, well, that's weird. You should give it to the athlete who's making millions of dollars for what he's doing. We're the gnat on the tail of one elephant in a galaxy of Africa's, and yet, God, where's my parking place? Why can't you give me a parking place? as if that's the most important thing that God has to do. And then if you don't give us exactly what we want, we say, oh, I don't think you exist, God. Like, how could you possibly exist? As if our opinion really matters about your existence. We pollute the world that you loan us. It's not ours. It's your world. You allow us to live in it. We mistreat the bodies that you gave us. You know, someday I'm going to eat real healthy, but until then, I'm going to keep eating what I want to eat. We ignore the word you sent us, and we killed the son that you are and that you sent for us. Sounds like we're kind of spoiled babies who kick and pout and blaspheme. You have every reason to abandon us. I think I would. I've got a friend, he's an agnostic, and sometimes he's just like, man, if I was God, I'd just blow up the world. I'll text him back, I'm glad you're not God. And people of a certain political persuasion, they would all be gone if my friend were God. That might be true for a lot of people in America right now. But how about the rising sun every day? Grace happens again. We hear the crashing waves, and I love what U2 says about that. It just reminds us that there's going to be another wave of grace right after that one. The waves just don't stop at the ocean. How about the skin of a newborn child? All these things remind us that you're beyond us, that your love never ceases, Lord. Never. We spurn you, we ignore you, we disobey you, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our evil cannot diminish your love. You tell us, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good and with love. That's what you've been doing since the day that you created humankind. Our goodness can't increase how good you are. And our faith, we can't earn it anymore. And our stupidity doesn't jeopardize your love for us and your goodness. It's amazing to me that you don't love me or anybody else less when we fail. Sometimes I think you love us more, and we're going to see that later in the story today. And you don't love me more when I succeed. Your love never ceases. How do we explain it? Well, think about a mom. Why does she love her newborn? Because the baby is hers even more. The baby is her. It truly is an extension of her, her blood, her flesh. I mean, the very skin, the sinew, the spine, and her hope. It's her hope. It's her legacy. It bothers her not that the baby gives her nothing. Isn't that what our Heavenly Father is like? She knows a newborn is helpless and weak. She knows babies don't ask to come into the world just the same way we didn't ask to come into the world, and God understands that. But we are His idea. We are His. His face, His eyes, His hands, His touch. In a very real way, we are Him. We're not equal with Him, but we are the logical extension of Him. Look deeply into the face of every human being on earth, and you'll see His likeness. For some, you might think, oh, it's a distant relative, but they're not. We are incredibly, according to the New Testament, the body of Christ. Let that sink in for just a moment. Us, the body of Christ. And though we may not act like our Father, there is no greater truth than this. We are His. You can't change it. He loves us undeniably. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. That's what it says. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Had God not said those words, we would be foolish to write them and say them, believe them. But since He did, we'd be foolish to not believe them. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But if you're like me, it's hard to embrace that, isn't it? Sometimes it's like, there's no way that God loves me. You think you've committed an act which places you outside the realm of God's love and care. A treason, a betrayal, a broken promise. You think that He would love you more if you hadn't done it, right? You would think He would love you more if you did more, right? And you think if you were better, He would love you, His love would be deeper, right? That's strike one, strike two, strike three. Wrong, wrong, wrong. None of those things are true. His love is not human. His love is not normal. His love sees your sin and loves you still. We're going to see that in our story today. Does He approve of your errors? No. Do you need to repent? Yep. But do you repent for his sake or yours? Yours. Think about it. He wants us to repent for our sake. It's not like, oh, it makes him happy. He likes to see us make good decisions, though. His love needs no bolstering. And he cannot love you more, ever, than he loves you right now. We've heard it before, but let that sink in today. So, moms, one more question. And this is a question of faith. If you're a mom, you had a newborn. And when that baby was just a couple hours old, who would you have entrusted that baby to? Just say, here, take my baby. Who would you entrust that baby to? Your husband? There's some of you that are debating that, and you might say it right now, but guess if you weren't going to be in the picture, would you just have given the baby to your husband? Maybe some of you would say, I would have entrusted my baby to my mom, or I would have entrusted my baby to a stranger. This is a very short list to nobody on the list. You wouldn't entrust that helpless child to anyone. And yet, from the beginning of creation, to whom has God created and trusted every child that's created in his image? To the same person every time, to a mom. What an incredible trust God has placed in moms. Think about it. Well, let's get back to Abe and Sarah. Abe and Sarah, chapter 16, verse 1 through 3 in Genesis. So they still don't have any kids. Now, Sarai, chapter 16, verse 1, Abram's wife had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. Oh, we know where it's going. You want to hit the brake pedal. You want to say, don't, let's not go there. And especially when the woman, so in the story of Hosea, Hosea's wife is a woman named Gomer. I don't know, like right away, you know, this isn't a good idea. And she was a prostitute. And now you've got this woman named Hagar. I mean, named after men's trousers. I just doesn't seem like a good idea. And it wasn't. So Sarah said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. Now, you and I know this isn't a good idea, and we can go into the culture, and it's a different time, and all these different things, right? And we can say that people had concubines and things like that. People had porcupines as well. That's a whole other story. But is this going to fulfill God's promise for them to have a child? Is this the way that God wants to do it? I don't think so. This is their idea. And then it says, Abram agreed with Sarai's proposal. That's a big mistake. Big mistake. So Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So he's had this promise for 10 years. So you get it, right? God, you're not doing anything. So God, you're not really almighty, so I'll help you out here. What could possibly go wrong? Doesn't this remind you of something that happened like 13 chapters earlier? There was a man and a woman, and in both cases, the man, Adam and Abraham, had personal conversations with God. They had revelation directly from God. I'm not saying that's always the case, but in these two instances, it is the case. And they knew what God had said. And their spouses came up with some other idea that they knew was not a good idea. And in both cases, they said, okay, honey, yeah, I'll take some of the fruit. Okay, yeah, I'll sleep with your servant girl. In neither case was it a good idea. They went along with a bad plan. And just a reminder, why was Hagar there? Because Abraham took a wrong turn and went down to Egypt a few chapters earlier. Not a good idea. So let's see how all this goes. Verse 4, so Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. Abram's like, partially. It's like, unless he's being blamed for going along with the plan, but it was, you get it. They could have had a really nice counseling session. I put my servant into your arms, and now she's pregnant, and she treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. Oh, this is not going very well. There's lots of blame to go around. Okay, first of all, Sarai, what were you thinking? Abram, what were you thinking? And Hagar, really? What's your end game? I mean, what's she doing? It's like, na 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 na, I can get pregnant, you can't. Really? That's your boss. What are you thinking? You ever wonder sometimes people do things, it's like, what? Where do you think that was going to lead? Yeah, and a lot of times it's us who does that. So spiritually, here's the moral of the story. God's slow, I'll help him out. Because it all depends on me. Ooh, that's dangerous turf. You ever feel like it all depends on you? It doesn't. Yeah, we should do a lot of things that we're supposed to do. But when God promises something and we don't have control over it, we shouldn't try to take control over something that we shouldn't. We need to leave some things in God's hands. I've seen some things just this past week where I was kind of thinking God was slow to do some things. He wasn't doing this. And then out of the blue, it's kind of like, well, I think that's a God thing. I think that's God doing something. Sometimes we might look like we're being lazy, but we're doing something active, what it says in the book of Isaiah. We're waiting on the Lord. And when we do, God comes through. So, it does not all depend on you. May your trust and faith in God grow. When Abraham went down to Egypt because of a famine, it was because he didn't trust God. When Abraham decided to sleep with Hagar, it's because he didn't trust God. What is it that I'm doing because I don't trust God? What is it that you're doing? Oh, you can justify it a bunch of different ways, but if it's because you don't trust God, it would be wise to change that. Well, this has caused trouble to this day. With the birth of Ishmael, which we'll get to in just a moment, you've got Israel and the Arab world, and you know, you can turn on the news most any time you want to, and there's conflict. Okay, that all goes back. It all goes back to Isaac and Ishmael. Well, Galatians chapter 4 puts it this way. It explains the spiritual significance of what happened back in Genesis chapter 16. Verse 22 of chapter 4 of Galatians, the scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. That was the purpose. The law was given to show us that we couldn't do it, so we'd realize we need a Savior. Verse 25, and now Jerusalem is like the new Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. He's saying that any faith that's laying down the law and saying, you've got to do all this stuff and you can be good enough, he's saying it's all old covenant stuff. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman and she is our mother. Now, I can go more into this, and we'll touch on this as we move along in the series. But the law, works, mercy, forgiveness. So I remember being in Jerusalem. It was a long time ago. It was 1982. And our bus driver was a Muslim. And so just thought, how often am I going to have a chance to chat with somebody of the Islamic faith? And so I was kind of hitting him with questions. And then I said to him, I said, so tell me, does Allah forgive? And he says, yes, Allah forgives. I'm like, okay, cool. Well, we've got a lot in common there. And then he said, once. I said, whoa, well, you once? I thought he said Allah forgives. He does, once. What do you mean by that? He said, well, he said, if you do something wrong and you ask Allah to forgive you, he'll forgive you for what you did. But if you do the same thing again, you're on your own. I sat back in my seat, I was up front in the bus, and I was kind of quiet. Then I said, how do you do with that system? He said, oh, not very well. I said, I wouldn't either. Some people say it's all the same. It's not all the same. Okay. Chapter 16, verse 6, back in Genesis. Abram replied, look, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Oh, isn't this brilliant? He's pulling a Pontius Pilate. I'm going to wash my hands. Oh, you want me to solve it? No. She's your servant. I gave her to you back when I messed up when we were coming out of Egypt. She's all yours. And then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. Now, what a mess. This whole thing is just a mess. You know, it's easy to look down on Hagar. But she didn't have any choices in any of these things. She represents something that we don't want to be a part of. We don't want to be part of the covenant of the law because Christ has fulfilled that covenant and we're past that. But we can't fault her. She didn't ask to be a slave. She didn't ask to be given to Abraham. She didn't ask to be Sarah's servant. She didn't ask for any of those things. And she couldn't deny her master if he wants to sleep with her. And sometimes I think she gets a bad rap. She was victimized. And her son would give birth to the Arab world, which would give birth to Muhammad and Islam, who would rewrite biblical history and say that Jesus wasn't the son of God. He was just a prophet. And Ishmael isn't the son of promise. Or Isaac isn't. Ishmael is. It's all tied up in the same thing. But I want us to pause and just consider, what does God think of Hagar? How does God feel about Hagar? Let's pick up the story. Chapter 16, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. Well, first of all, it says that an angel of the Lord found her, which means that God was looking for her. And when it says angel of the Lord, it's very interesting. There's a lot of mysterious things in the Old Testament where we don't know, is it an angel of the Lord or is it a theophany? Is it the Lord? Because if you fast forward to verse 13, she says, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" She had an encounter. Whether it was with a pre-incarnate Christ, a theophany, or whether it was an angel of the Lord, she had a profound experience. And may I suggest to you that God cared about Hagar. And he still cares about the Hagars in our world today. God loved Hagar. God loved Hagar. God loves the Muslim world. Loves the Muslim world. When I drive past mosques, I ask that Jesus would give them dreams of himself. It's one of the primary ways that Muslims come to Christ, is through dreams. Jesus went to the cross for every Muslim and for every Hindu, for every Buddhist. The Church of Jesus is the most inclusive entity on planet Earth. Let me just say this, that some people would say, well, how can you say that? I remember I put something like that on Facebook and they said, you're calling out Muslims. It's like, no, I'm just saying Jesus loves them. He went to the cross for them. He rose from the dead for them, for each and every person. He loves us all the same. Now, I have friends who are Muslims. And I know that they would think that I'm an infidel, and that's what their God would think of me, unless I were to change and to become like them. But regardless of what anybody does, Christ went to the cross for them, and he loves them. Chapter 16, verse 8. 16:8. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" God cares about Hagar. God cares about where she's been and where she's going. Personalize it for yourself. God cares about you. He cares, and even if you're the runaway, even if you're the runaway slave girl, okay? He cares about you. He cares about how you got to where you're at, and he cares about your future, and he wants to offer you wisdom. Where have you been? Where are you going? He cares about your past. He cares about your future. Not just Hagar, but you as well. And especially at some of your lowest points. And this is a low point for Sarah. So what does she say? "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she replied. Well, verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." In other words, you're out here in the wilderness. You are pregnant. You and your baby are not going to survive out here by yourself. You, under Abraham's care, will thrive. You will be okay. And so, because God loves her, he gives her wise counsel. She doesn't have to obey it, but she does. And that's another amazing thing about Hagar is she has this encounter with God and she listens. She obeys God. So God gives her guidance and God gives her wisdom. And then in verse 10, he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. He gives her hope for the future. He also has to give her a warning. But he also lets her know that he hears her cry. The angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. It literally just means God hears. And that meant that here she was crying out and God heard her. He hears your cry. And like sometimes that's all we need to know. If we knew nothing else, just the fact that God hears us. The old Rich Mullins song says, what I really need to know is if you who live in eternity hear the prayers of those of us who live in time. We can't see what's ahead, and we can't get free from what we've left behind. I'm reeling from these voices that keep screaming in my ears all the words of shame and doubt, blame and regret. That was Hagar's song. She's like, how did I get myself in this mess? And there is no way forward for me. And God says, no, there is. And you're going to have many, many descendants, and I will love them. But he also has to give her a warning in verse 12. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. Well, that's not exactly what she was hoping for. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. It's just the way it was, and God was giving her a warning. And then in verse 13, thereafter Hagar used another name to refer to God who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. I read something that shocked me. Hagar is the only person in all of Scripture who gives a name to God. She says, you're the God who sees me. Her son's name means you hear me, but you also see me. She also said, have I truly seen the one who sees me? Amazing. Pain? You in pain right now? You hopeless? You look at the future and you think, I just don't see a preferable future. God sees you and he hears you. Some of you will remember a song entitled El Shaddai. A lot of people remember it as an Amy Grant song, and she popularized it. But Michael Card helped to write it. And referring to Hagar, it says, to the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And he still does. Maybe you feel like the outcast. Get on your knees today. He still is the one who sees you and hears you. Moms, nothing can break your heart more than your children. He sees you. He hears you. Maybe your children are in the church, they're outside the church, they're against the church. God hears your prayers. Hagar would have died if she didn't obey, but she did. She did obey and she went back, and they all lived happily ever after. Not exactly. Verses 15 and 16. So Hagar gave Abram a son, and Abram named him Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And they lived dysfunctionally ever after. It had to be crazy, dysfunctional family. Let's talk about Sarah a little bit. Hagar came back. She wanted her to leave, but she was back. You know what? Sarah was still struggling. She was still suffering. She was an elderly woman. She'd had a lot of blessings in her life, but she just wanted a child. And she suffered more because of her great, bright idea. And we know that over a decade will pass, probably more like 15 years, before we know that the promise will be fulfilled and she'll have Isaac. But that's a long time. It's a long time to be in pain. It's a long time to not see your dreams come to fruition. Over a decade. It's heartbreaking, really. My heart breaks for a lot of people that don't have kids. I know I have a lot of friends, they never had kids. Some of them never married. I had a chance to chat with someone this past week, and just found out some of their life story, and it was heartbreaking. And the good news is that somewhere along the path they encountered Jesus, and their future is much brighter than their past. So many years I was single. It doesn't seem like that much anymore as the years go by, but there were a lot of years, and I'd really hoped to have my own kids, but I got grafted in as a stepdad, and I have a lot of grandchildren. And to me, one of the real answers is always to invest in other people's kids, and there's a lot of ways to do it. And one of the blessings that God has given to me is to be able to work with other people's kids, especially their teenagers. We restarted the youth group this last fall, and I've so enjoyed getting to know just another generation of students. Truth of the matter is, I'm a better person for getting to know them and hearing some of their hopes and dreams, and it's been a really good experience for me. I trust it is for them as well. And many times over the years, I'd come home and tell Heidi about, oh, this student, and they're the best, and she's like, you say that about everybody. It's not true. There's two students that I really didn't like over the years, and if you found where I buried them, then you would know who they were. No, that's not true. Truth of the matter is, it's a blessing to be able to love other people's kids. I love the old Neil Young song, "Pardon my heart if I show that I care, but I love you more than moments we have or have not shared." God gives us the blessing of investing in other generations. So I know that there are those of us that some things didn't go the way that we planned, but God still has a plan. I want to wrap up by telling a story I've told before, but I tell it with a little bit different emphasis today. Because Rick and I always told the story a little bit differently. Decades ago, almost seven, it was the mid-1950s, there was a mom who prayed. She made a deal with God. And I've told that story. It's my mom. She was having a lot of trouble having kids. She had three kids in just over 3 years. And then for about 5 years, no kids. Pregnancies, miscarriages, five times, but no children. And so I've always told the story that she prayed, and I knew that she made a deal with God because she gave up alcohol. And I knew that was part of the deal. But Rick would tell this story a little differently. He'd say that she prayed and she said, God, if you give me children, I'll dedicate them to you, that they would be in service to you. And I'm like, Rick, you can't just make up the story. I mean, not that I ever said that to him or directly thought that, but I mean, it's kind of logical. Maybe she did do that. Well, I asked him the other day, it's like, how come you tell the story a little different than I do? He said, well, Mom said that to me when he was at Bible college. I said, how about that? I was really close with my mom, but she never said that to me. And then God answered her prayer, at least initially, because in 1957, Rick was born. In 1959, I was born. And so the first part of the prayer was answered, but what was going to happen with these two boys? My dad called us the Cats and Jammer kids. You'd have to be pretty old to remember who those guys are. The second part, Rick laughs. He's just like, my mom had to look at Rick. This is Rick saying it about himself, and I'll poke fun at myself in just a moment. But she had to be like, this boy ain't going to be a priest. And she was right. I remember my first communion. My mom was right behind me, and you know, they put out the host and supposed to be in my mouth, but the priest dropped it. The altar boy was there to catch it with the gold thing, and my mom put her hand on my shoulder. I'm like, Mom, I got this. It's like, it's okay, but she had to be. I wonder what she was thinking at different points. I didn't understand at the time. I knew she was upset, but Rick and I tried out for altar boys. We went to practice, and we were goofing off. Imagine that, me and Rick goofing off. We got kicked out. My mom had to think, well, God, thank you for answering my prayer, giving me more children, but these two are not destined for ministry. About the same time was the first time I got arrested. Yeah, I got arrested for fireworks. I had a couple firecrackers in my pocket when I got home. I didn't even tell the police that I bought them or got them from my brother, but there was a phone call for a guy with a green shirt on. I got home. Yeah, it was my brother they were looking for, not me. Yeah, the two guys that were going to go into ministry, I don't think so. But then at the lowest probably season of my mom's life, after my dad had left home and the next year she had lung cancer, It was then that God called me to ministry. And it was then that my brother went off to Bible college. And it was then, shortly thereafter, that my mom told Rick. But she never told me. She never put pressure on me to go into ministry. And isn't God a good storyteller? We didn't become priests. We became evangelical pastors. And now Mother's Day 2023, Rick is preaching over there at Christ Church. And I'm preaching here at West Hills. And my mom's in heaven. God answers prayers. Mamas, pray for your children. God hears you. He sees you. Father, we thank you for our moms. Thank you for motherhood and how it's a reflection of your nature. And Father, I pray that you would draw people unto you. And I pray that moms would know today specifically that you hear their prayers, especially when they're desperate, especially when they've lost hope. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before he spoke creation, the God of heaven knew our names. Formed in his reflection, we are his glory on display. And his heart is good. Is always kind. With the cross he proved he is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. His love he lavished on us and calls us children of the King. And in his loving kindness, he chose the lowly and the weak. And his heart is good. Is always kind. With the cross he proved he is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. Though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always by my side. when the lies speak louder than the truth. Remind me I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always by my side. You're by my side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, He will not let us fall. Lord's, and He will never forsake His own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God.
Thanks for joining us today. Once again, I hope that this is a blessed Mother's Day with all of the mixed bag that it can be. I pray that it'd be a meaningful day. Let's honor moms and give honor where honor is due. Have a great week. Hope to see you next time.